Okay, guys, turn once again over to the book of Obadiah. That's where our sermon series has been the last few weeks. We've got today, and then probably two more sermons from this short little book, Obadiah. And then after that, the Lord has been working in my heart to do a sermon series on the indispensable gospel. And, you know, the gospel is, like my friend, the pastor over at Orchard Farm said, our bread and butter, you know. It is what we are to be about in everyday life. And it should be such a part of our lives in everyday life that it just comes naturally. And so we're going to be talking about that and how to have conversations about the gospel in everyday life, how we can incorporate that into our lives. And so anyway, I'm working on that, but we're going to finish up Obadiah first. And this has been a great series so far, and I hope that the Lord has been speaking to you. I know that I have learned so much, having never preached in the book of Obadiah before, as long as I've been a pastor, and don't ever really remember hearing any sermons preached on the book. But a great book nonetheless, and much to say about the perils of pride. And so that's kind of what we've been focusing here. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 again. I know that we've already read these verses, but there's a different part of these verses that I want to bring out this morning in our time together. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 of the book of Obadiah. Now, some of you will recognize this person that I'm going to refer to because you remember watching him on TV. Perhaps some people that are a little bit younger, maybe you've heard of him. I believe he's still alive, but Arnold Palmer was a great golfer. What was he referred to? The Great Bear or the Bear or something like that. But in 1961, Arnold Palmer at that time had won two Masters Golf Championships in his life. And he was on the verge of winning a third one. He was one stroke ahead of the competition and he had just hit an excellent shot that would set him up for victory in this Masters. So he was wise. He was walking toward his ball. He passed by someone that was an old friend, waved him over, went over to his friend, and he reached out his hand, and the friend said, "Congratulations." And Palmer shook the man's hand and assured him that he would not disappoint him. He was going to finish strong. So Palmer went up to the ball, confidently swung at the ball, but the ball sailed right into a sand trap. A bad hit and a missed putt later, Palmer had lost the Masters. And later in his career, Arnold Palmer was asked about this event, and this is what he had to say. He said, "As soon as I shook this man's hand, I knew that I had lost my focus." You know, Arnold Palmer is arguably the king of golf. I mean, you could make an argument for that. He's one of the greatest players of all time. And over the scope of his incredible career, he won 62 PGA Tours, four different Masters, three PGA Championships, and multitudes of achievements and awards. And you might think, how could a guy that is so good at golf, how could Arnold Palmer, in the height of his prime, lose the Masters so easily? Well, it was due to one factor. It was due to pride. And he shifted his focus from the game onto himself. And at that moment, it was all over. Because that's what pride does. It takes root in our lives. It takes up residence, if you will, in all of us. And it does it in different ways. Pride comes out in all of us in different ways. For some, it could be overconfidence in, you know, our talents and our abilities. For others, it could mean that, you know, we feel superior over other people. I'm smarter than you. I've got things figured out better than you. Or the need to always be right. You know, I'm right and you're wrong and that's just the end of it, you know. But regardless of its form, guys, pride is a deadly, deadly sin that can easily go undetected in our lives. And that's why the Bible talks so much about it. I mean, pride is mentioned all throughout Scripture. And that's why it's something that we need to focus on quite a bit. The nation of Edom that is talked about in the book of Isaiah, or Obadiah, this country that Obadiah is prophesying against, Edom had an issue with pride in their lives. And this morning we're going to see that and all these things that they had found their security in, we've talked about them, we're going to mention them again this morning, in all these things that they found security in, that was taken away. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about the perils of pride in our time this morning. So let's read the scripture today, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll get into it, okay? It says, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her. Look, I will make you insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. Your presumptuous heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. If thieves came to you and marauders by night, how ravaged you would be. Wouldn't they steal only what they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, wouldn't they leave some grapes? How Esau will be pillaged, his hidden treasure searched out. Everyone who has a treaty with you will drive you to the border. Everyone at peace with you will deceive and conquer you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. He will be unaware of it. In that day, this is the Lord's declaration, will I not eliminate the wise ones from Edom and those who understand from the hill country of Esau? Teman, your warriors will be terrified, so that everyone from the hill country of Esau will be destroyed by slaughter. Man, those are very tough words. But this was Obadiah's message to that people. So let's recap real quickly. What were the things that Edom was putting their security in? What were the things that the Edomites were taking pride in? Well, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, they took pride in their position, right? Verses 3 and 4. The Edomites had a lot of confidence in where they were strategically, where their cities were, in their position because of the layout of the region. Remember, Edom was very mountainous. It was on steep cliffs. It was very hard to get to. You had to work to get to them. And it had many caves that offered the Edomites places to hide, the ability to launch surprise attacks against those who would invade them. And so their city had been strategically constructed along this region, among these strongholds at strategic areas, which made it very difficult to attack. And so they took pride in where they were, their position. They also took pride, remember, in their possessions. Verses 5 and 6 talk about that. Edom controlled a great trade route in that time known as the King's Highway. It connected Damascus in the north with the seaport of Ezion along the Red Sea. And so for them, this trade route provided a lot of wealth, a lot of resources, a way for them to make money. And besides all that, besides having that trade route, their cities were known for having rich copper and iron mines, which also provided them a lot of wealth. And so they took pride in their possessions. They also took pride in their peace. Verse 7. For a time, Edom had many alliances with many different countries. Number one, because of their trade route, and you had all this, you know, commerce going on between these countries. And because of that, these countries also protected them. So not only did they have their own military, their own armies that protected them, they had the armies of other countries because of all these alliances that they had. And so these alliances helped them to be at peace for many, many years because of this commercial relationship that they had with other people. So they took pride in their peace. They also took pride in their perceptions. In verse 8, the Edomites had the perception that they were full of wisdom, and I guess they were for a time. They had a knack for business. They showed that they were indeed very perceptive people. They knew how to make money. They knew how to care for themselves. They knew how to be resourceful. So they took pride in their perceptions. And then finally, they took pride in their power. Verse 9, in addition to their alliances with the military forces of other countries, they had their own armies that were quite capable in their power and their ability to protect them and their citizens. And so they took great pride in these material things, if you will. Okay, and we've talked about how we too can take pride in some of these things. We talked about some of the things and how relation that is to us. And so these are the things that Edom took pride in. But there was a dangerous thing that happened. Because they took pride in these things, there was a dangerous result that happened. That's what I want to talk to you next. The result of Edom's prideful security. The result of that is that it was taken away. Everything was lost. Everything was a total wash. So I'm going to go back through these and explain a little bit how these things were taken away. First of all, their position. Remember, we talked about that in verses 3 and 4. The Edomites thought that because of their position, that no one could touch them. They thought they were untouchable. Look what it says there in verse 3 again. It says, Your presumptuous heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rock, who in your home on the heights, who can say to yourself, who can bring me to the ground? And so they'd put their pride in their position. They thought they were untouchable. They said, no one's going to bring us down from this lofty place. But that would change because God said, despite their lofty position, that they would one day fall. They took pride again in their possessions. In the prophecy, now Obadiah uses some really good illustrations here. If you don't, when I first read this, I was like, well, what is he trying to say here? But then I did some further investigation and it really came to me. So they took pride in their possessions. And in this prophecy, Obadiah uses the illustration of thieves and grape pickers. Now I want you to notice something here. If you were a burglar, okay, which I don't think any of you are. You might look suspicious, but I think you guys are all right, okay? If you were a burglar, when you entered a home, you would only take the things of value. Number one, because you're trying to get in and out quickly, all right? But you're trying to take things of value. If you're a burglar, you don't take every item in the house, right? You don't have time for that. You don't have the ability to take everything out of the house. In the same way, if you were a grape picker going through a vineyard, you would only take the best grapes. You would leave others on the vine because some of them aren't ripe yet. Some of them are rotten. You don't have time to mess with those. You're going to pick the best as you go through there. Well, Obadiah indicates that that's not going to be the case for Edom. The thieves will take everything in the house. All the grapes will be stripped from the vine. Nothing will be left. Even the hidden things, he says, will be searched out and taken. And this was the consequence of Edom's pride. Everything that they held on to would be stripped bare. There would be absolutely nothing left. What about their peace? Again, Edom felt prideful and secure in their peace. But you know, they had all these commercial and military alliances. But God said that one day, what did he say? Their allies were going to turn against them. The Edomites would be treated as strangers. Even at the borders of these allied countries, they would not be allowed to come in. Their allies would deceive and overpower them. And those who were their friends, he talks about those who eat bread with them, those friends would turn against them. So they took pride in their peace, their alliances with other people. But one day, all this was going to be gone, and they would be deceived. They were prideful in their perceptions. Again, verse 8, the Edomites were known for their wisdom. They knew how to make money. They knew how to use their resources. But when God's judgment is unleashed, their wisdom is going to be gone. They're not going to be able to, all the amount of wisdom they have, all the amount of resources they have, no one will guide them to help them overcome their enemies. No one's going to know how to do it because it will be so swift and so just. And then their power. This was taken away or will be taken away, as Obadiah prophesies. Their power will be taken away. Verse 9, literally their armies will be too terrified to fight. And the Bible says that it's going to be an ultimate beatdown, right? It says they will be slaughtered by their enemy. God's judgment says that no one will escape because this once powerful nation will be completely, completely destroyed. Now we think about all this, and we think about this judgment that is coming. And I just want you to understand that history tells us, okay, we can look at history and know that every bit of this came true. Because history tells us that just a few years after Jesus' resurrection, the Romans came in and destroyed the cities of Edom and took this once indestructible fortress and penetrated it. Edom was destroyed by the Romans, and after it was destroyed by the Romans, it was never the same again. Even today, much of it lies in ruins. Now, we see this beautiful picture of Petra, which was there, was the capital of Edom, and that's still there, but that's nothing more than a tourist attraction today. People go there for a photo op. It's a tourist attraction. Edom was stripped bare of everything. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but that's what happened. History shows us that all these things that God said was going to happen through the prophet Obadiah, all these things were taken away from Edom because they were prideful and they looked to themselves. Guys, let me just say, there are perils to pride. Now I want to talk a little bit about that before we're done this morning. We've kind of had a background, and so I'm going to get into a little bit about what are some of the perils of pride. Think about, because we want to know how to apply it. This is all well and good. This is history stuff. We understand all this stuff happened. How does that apply to me today? How does that apply to me in 2022? I mean, this happened a long time ago. How does this apply to me today? Well, there are some perils that come in our lives from being prideful people. And the Bible talks about it. Obadiah talks about it. We can relate it to our lives. First of all, here's one of the perils of pride. Basically, God says in verses 2 and 4, if you lift yourself up, he's going to knock you down. Okay? If you lift yourself up, he's going to knock you down. Look at verse 2 again. It says, look, I will make you insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. Look at verse 4. Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. So when we lift ourselves up, God's going to knock us down. See, not only does God do this to nations, he does it to individuals as well. And the Bible is full of illustrations of that happening. And I'm not going to go into it. You can go back and read it sometime. But God does this to nations. He does it to people. And again, guys, we need to remember verses that we're very familiar with. Proverbs 16, 18. One of the most well-known verses that comes to speaking about pride. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before the fall. Sometimes when pride goes before a fall, that's where we get that statement. Straight from the Bible. People sometimes don't realize that. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Also, what did James say in James 4, 6? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Man, that's a tough verse. Listen, we all want God's grace, don't we? Man, we talk about God's grace, and we sing about God's grace. Amazing grace, that's the national anthem of the Southern Baptist Convention, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And that's a great hymn. We all want the grace of God. But if we want to receive God's grace, then we have to be humble. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. That's why when you become a follower of Christ, you have to come with a humble heart. You can't come in arrogantly saying, you know, I'm going to still live my life the way I want to. Yeah, I'm going to give God a chance, and I'm going to let him do his thing. But I'm basically going to do what I want to do. That's not how it flies. If we want to come to know God, we have to come to him humbly. To lay down our lives. To say, God, you're my big boss now. I'm no longer in charge of my life. That means if you want me to move to this area, I'm going to move there. If you want to be a missionary, I'm going to be a missionary. If you want me to be a housewife, I'm going to be a housewife. If you want me to work at this business, then I'm going to work there. Because listen, every profession, regardless of what you do in life, is a calling, is a vocation. And so God calls us to different things. And when we become followers of Christ, we're no longer the boss of ourselves. We have to humble ourselves, and we want God's grace. If we want to receive God's grace, then we need to be humble and not be a know-it-all. A know-it-all has to be right all the time. We talked about that a couple of weeks. You know, we think we read a couple of articles on the internet, and we follow somebody on Twitter that we agree with, and all of a sudden, we're the expert in everything. And we see it all over social media. I'm an expert in medicine. I'm an expert in politics. I'm an expert in war. I'm an expert in football. I could be a better coach than that person. I could be a better preacher than that person. All of a sudden, we read a few articles and we think we're experts. Let me just say, it's okay to have an opinion. But your opinion does not make you an expert in anything. This is the source of truth, God's Word. And when we come across as a know-it-all, I've got it all figured out, what's the Bible say? God's going to oppose you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you lift yourself up, God's going to knock you down. Another thing we see here about perils of pride is that our hearts will deceive us. Look again at verse 3. What does Obadiah say there? Your presumptuous heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me to the ground? You know, Edom thinks that there is no nation that can defeat them. No nation can rise against them. They looked around on the earth and they believed that they were amazing and powerful. Look at us. They believed that they were in control. They believed that they controlled their own destiny. But they forgot about God. They were deceived by their hearts, that they would always be on top of the world. But ultimately, history tells us that they were slaughtered. See, guys, that's the terrible thing about pride. It traps us. It trips us up, and we don't recognize it a lot of times until it's too late. A couple of years ago, it was about a year and a half ago, I lose track of time, but you guys know my involvement with the food pantry. And during the heart of the pandemic, a lot of churches were doing what is called a mobile market. And St. Louis Area Food Bank the churches would partner with the food bank, and these churches would drop off tons of food at these churches, and they would give it out to the community. And then they said, if you have anything that left over, call some of the food pantries in the area and see if they'll come by and pick it up. Well, guess who got a call? Palateras Food Pantry. Because there was a church, Highland View Baptist Church, that was doing a mobile market. So I said, yeah, I think we can take this stuff. It was a bunch of eggs, and there was some milk, and I can't remember something else. So I called up this guy, Richard, from the pantry, and we went up there, and we started picking up. And there was like, man, I tell you, there was like thousands of eggs. It was like box after box after box of eggs. And it wasn't like, you know, the dozen cartons. There was like 30, the ones that had 30 in them. And they were just stacked in these boxes. And they were stacked nice. I mean, it's not like they were just thrown in there. But everything was stacked nice. We loaded it all up on the van, and we drive it to the pantry. And so we're trying to delicately unload these eggs and put them in the refrigerators at the food pantry. And so we're going along, unloading, everything's going fine. I'm thinking, all right, everything's going to be okay, everything's fine. All of a sudden, I pick up a box, and what happens? The bottom drops out. Eggs everywhere. And listen, eggs are hard to clean up, right? Raw eggs, I mean, it was a mess. And it took forever. It's all on my shoes, my pants, and it's all on the floor of the pantry, and it's like, it was hot that day. I mean, it was just not a good situation. And the bottom just fell out, and those eggs went everywhere. And listen, guys, that's kind of like pride. Pride can be a deceiver. You know, we go stumbling along in our pride and arrogance, and we think everything's fine, and then all of a sudden the bottom falls out. And this is what happens when we trust in other things instead of God. When we don't put our trust in God, at some point, that thing or that person is going to fail. Because believe it or not, contrary to what you believe, you're not like Mary Poppins. You're not practically perfect in every way. There's only one person that's perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And we need to realize that we're not much. And we can do a lot better. Our hearts will deceive us. But let me tell you another peril of pride. You know what pride does? Gives us a critical spirit. A critical spirit. You know, unchecked pride often gives us a false opinion of ourselves. And it's at that point that we begin to quickly judge other people. We judge their flaws. And we don't recognize that we got warts all over us. You know, we tend to see everybody else. We don't realize our own stuff that we have to deal with. And listen, compassion starts when starts to get replaced with self-righteousness, and we begin to look down at other people's faults, and then we boast about how good we are. You know, Jesus addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said in Matthew 7:3? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but don't notice the log in your own eye? You know, Jesus used great metaphors like that, great mental pictures. Because you've probably seen pictures of cartoon guys and they got this log sticking out of their eye, you know. And they're trying to point out this little speck in somebody else's eye. And that's so true. Jesus tells us that rather than always pointing out the faults in those around us, we need to be honest about our own imperfections. Because pride leads to a critical spirit. You know, and the older I get, and listen, maybe you guys are different, okay? And I understand, he's like, well, you're not that old yet. Okay, I'm going to be 52 my next birthday. So I'm older than a lot of people, but I'm not as old as some. I get that, okay? I'm kind of in the middle. But listen, let me just say, and maybe you understand this in your life as well, the older you get, the harder it is to not be critical. Am I right? It's true. And it's like all of a sudden we think, man, I got life figured out. We don't have anything figured out. We really don't. And this pandemic has shown us that. We don't have anything figured out. But we have to fight against having that critical spirit. That's what pride does. Pride says, man, I got it figured out. If you'd be more like me, this world would be a better place. That is not the attitude that we need to have. Pride gives us a critical spirit. And then finally, last one, guys, the most dangerous peril of pride is as we become like God. We become God. Let me just say, forgetting God is the foundation of pride. Forgetting God is the foundation of pride. Pride comes from believing that we do not need God. We think we can depend on ourselves. We have our own strength. We have our own stuff. We have our own resources. We have our own money. We have our own all this stuff. We have our own abilities. And I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. And when this happens, we become God. We're in charge. Now, we might acknowledge sometimes that God is in charge, but our actions show otherwise. Let me ask you a question. This is more for the guys, because this is totally guys. How many of you have ever gotten lost and refused to ask for directions? Sean, thank you for being honest, brother. I appreciate that. Okay? We got lost. It's like, I can figure it out. Okay? I can feel my way through here. I mean, you thought you could figure it out, right? So we don't ask for directions. We're dead set that we know the way. We know where we're going. And when that happens, we become prideful. We become God when we think that we know where we're going. When we think that we know the way. We don't need any help from anybody. And not only are we under the illusion that our way is right, then we are offended that God doesn't agree with us. How dare you, God? You mean you don't agree with my plans here? And we stay fixated on our way, and then we lose sight of what God wants to do in us and through us. So we begin to make the decisions for ourselves. Let me just say, God can't use prideful people. But it's the humble people that God uses in Scripture. As I come to the end of the sermon this morning, let me ask you a question. What is our weapon to fight against pride? It's humility. To be humble before God. Humility, though, in our culture today, kind of gets a bad rap. Because a lot of times we think people that are humble are weak, that they have welcome written across their forehead. They let people just kind of run over them and roughshod over them and stuff like that. Humility sometimes gets a bad rap because it can be seen as equal to being critical of ourselves even. That's not really the case. I like what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, true humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Isn't that true? True humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. As we continue to go through this next week and probably another week after that, we're going to see something else in the life of Edom. Not only were they prideful, it led them to do something. It led them to another stage in their life. We're going to talk more about that next week and a little bit more about the perils of pride and being humble. But being humble before God is truly the best way. Amen? So, guys, let's be open to what God wants to teach us from the book of Obadiah, these 21 verses, shortest book in the Old Testament, the minorest of the minor prophets, if you will, but yet stocked full of good things that we need to understand from God's Word. Father, we thank you today for this prophecy. We thank you for the message. And Lord, we have an example before us, an example that we don't want to follow. Father, we don't want to be like Edom. We don't want to set ourselves up to be God. We don't want to be critical. We don't want to think of ourselves too highly. We don't want to be knocked down. And Father, we want to be used by you to the fullest extent, and we understand that means we need to be humble. Father, teach us what that looks like. Show us what we need to do in our lives individually. It doesn't matter about anybody else. It matters right now in our own heart. Lord, what do you want us to do right now? What do you want me to do right now? What changes do you want me to make right now, Father? And Father, as we sing this song of praise, we ask you to have your way in our hearts right now. Lord, we are listening and we will obey. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.